Now the patriarch Job made a very solemn and searching statement. We looked at it on Tuesday night. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the inference is, of course, we came into this world with nothing, and we will leave this world in exactly the same way, with nothing. The statement was made in the light of Job's losses. God had blessed him and prospered him exceedingly. He had 10 children. He had a thriving farming business, sheep, camels, oxen and asses. But all this was taken away in one tragic day of dark providence. He was stripped of the things of the world. And so he makes this statement, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return again thither. Now Paul declares the very same truth in the New Testament, in the reference I've given to you there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where his thoughts are on riches, money, and covetousness. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Not a penny will we bring to the next world. Now men are building empires, little kingdoms, businesses, mansions. They are possessing lands and properties and estates, and temporal possessions. And they are growing their bank balances and adding pleasure upon pleasure. And the stark reality in the light of the great eternity is they bring nothing with them into the next world. And we've heard about those who have been buried with their treasure. I mentioned the Egyptian pharaohs on Tuesday night, thinking that they were bringing all this wealth to the next world. It's a sad delusion. And you want to mark it well and understand it very clearly. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And so when I leave this world and I say goodbye to this world, I bring absolutely nothing with me. And that truth needs to sink into our minds and hearts. Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world. His net worth, I am told, is $130.5 billion. You've maybe heard of the name. He's the founder of Amazon, one of the biggest and the most popular companies on the web. Amazon started as a simple online bookstore in Jeff's bedroom. And initially it didn't go that well. It was very slow. But he's accumulated all this wealth. And one day he's going to die. And one day he's going to leave it all behind. And so will you and I. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return again thither. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of the rich farmer whose harvest was so magnificent, he decided to pull down the old barns, build new ones, and then live it up. No thought of God, no thought of sickness coming into his life, no thought of thieves stealing his produce, no thought of death, no thought of eternity, no thought of heaven or hell. And that's just the way most people live today. But God had a verdict to give. For he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, all this accumulation. Who's going to get all this wealth? The story was told in the background of covetousness. And the conclusion or the application is made by the Savior. And it was a very simple application. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So that provokes the question, where is your treasure? Where is your riches? Where does it lie? Is it on earth? Well, I remind you, you will bring absolutely nothing with you. And that's what we preached on on Tuesday night, that will not take anything from this life into the next as far as the physical things are concerned. However, in a spiritual sense, there are things that we bring with us to the next world. And that's what I want to consider with you tonight. The things that we bring into the world to come. First of all, I want to suggest to you that we bring our immortal souls. There is no greater possession than your precious, never dying soul. Much time and consideration is placed upon the body. These earthly things, such as they are, people go to great lengths to maintain a healthy body, for example, and where possible, a beautiful body, and so they exercise. And we see them out running. I'm sure Analog's no different. There are people run down here, brother. We were leaving Ballymoney this evening, and I said to Andrew, I wonder what they're doing. Well, it was quite obvious when you got a bit closer. They were going out for a run tonight because they're thinking about their body. And people watch their diet. You hear people talking about going on these diets all the time. And they often obtain medical checks. They go to the doctor, or they go to some other person with medical expertise, and they want to get an MOT done on the body. They're concerned about their health. And then there's others, and they buy the cosmetics, and they try to make the body more beautiful. And they spend time in the sun, and they take their proper sleep, and all this effort is put into the physical man. And very often, it is at the expense of the soul. The soul receives little care and little consideration. Few hours are spent in obtaining a healthy soul. Rather, it's neglected, it is forgotten, it is disregarded and treated with contempt. Now here's the question. The question that the Lord put in His day that is still relevant for us. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is such a thing as losing your soul. Don't you forget about your spiritual side. That part of you that is the most important part, your soul. Because God has placed into your body a soul that will never die. These bodies of ours, they will age and they will decay. They will grow old. They will die. Dust we are. And unto dust we shall return. But the real man, that's the soul, is given up at the point of death. Man dieth and wasteth away. Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? We have that question in Job chapter 14 and verse 6. A more important question could not be answered. There comes the moment when the soul is given up. Where is he? Where is he gone? That's vital. We take our souls into eternity, but where will you be? Where will you go? At the point of death, you will open your eyes in one of two places. Heaven or hell. The Savior's story in Luke chapter 16 outlines this reality. Lazarus, we're told, was carried. This beautiful picture that is given of the child of God going to glory, going to paradise. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into the place of comfort. The rich man, however, he lifted up his eyes in hell. I'm asking you tonight, when you give up the ghost, where will you be? Will it be at home with the Lord? Because you know Christ, you're washed, you're redeemed, you're saved by grace. Or will you descend into the eternal darkness and the unquenchable flames of a lost eternity? Do you know Christ? Because that's what makes the difference. You take your immortal soul with you into eternity. But then secondly, for the believer, I trust we will take our families. I don't want to go to heaven without my loved ones. I want to take my children there, and I want to take my grandchildren there. God has blessed us with 5 children and 7 lovely grandchildren. We're so glad to have a child and a grandchild here this evening. But we want to take all of them to glory. We're going home to glory soon, the hymn writer said. To see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, and bask in God's own light. Some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and alone. This is how we feel about our families. We want you. We want them over there. You see, Job, you remember, sanctified his children. Now, Job could not make them holy in any sense of sanctification. He could not impart such grace or infuse holiness into them. At best, he could pray for their sanctification. And it seems that he called them to prepare their hearts for the sacrifices that he was to offer. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, he said, he sent and sanctified them, reminding them to examine themselves, to confess their sins, to seek forgiveness, and as one who hoped for acceptance with God through the promised Savior, he offered a burnt offering for each. Whatever is happening here, in the fullest extent, we can certainly deduce that Job had a deep and a holy desire in his heart for his children to be right with God. They needed cleansing. Cleansing from their sin. And they needed holiness. They needed sanctification. And that's how we feel when it comes to our children. At least as Christian parents, that's how we ought to feel. We want them to be right with God and ready for eternity. We don't want to go, in this sense, to glory empty-handed. We want them over there. It is interesting that even the rich man, though he thought not about his brothers, when he was here upon the earth, when it came to their spiritual and eternal things, he's thinking about them in eternity. And what is his desire? He didn't want them to come to that dreadful place of hell. He wanted the messengers, you know, sent to warn them lest they would go to hell. And when I come to die, I want to take my family to heaven. I cannot bear the thought that one of them would be lost forever. And so we must witness to them. Speak to them the gospel. And we certainly must live right before them, giving the right example to our offspring. And we must pray for them earnestly, that the Lord might redeem them and save them by grace. You take your immortal soul with you when you leave this life. I trust as believers, we will take our family to glory. And then thirdly, for the unbeliever, you take your memories. When the rich man descended into the fires of hell, Abraham said to him, "Son, remember," in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, "remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." He could remember right here in a lost eternity. He could remember his lifetime, and especially the good things which he enjoyed. By all accounts, he had a grand home to live in. He had the best of clothing. He had the finest of food. And all the luxuries and the comforts and the blessings that money could buy. You would say this man had it made. He had prosperity, he had possessions, he had popularity, he had power and prestige. All that he could desire as far as this earth's pleasures could provide. And here, in the midst of the flames of a lost eternity, he remembers. He remembers the comforts. He remembers the luxuries. You bring your memory with you when you die. And you will remember the blessings that you enjoyed when you were here upon the earth. You will remember the gifts that were sent down from above, the many comforts of life. For God has given to us so much in this world to enjoy. Even though we're living in a fallen world, we have health, we have family, we have homes, we have cars, we have jobs, friends, pastimes, hobbies, comforts, holidays, all these things. You die without the Lord, you will remember the good things. And for those privileged with the gospel, you will remember every gracious opportunity given to you to come to Christ. You will remember every gospel service that you sat in. You will remember every evangelistic mission that you sat in. This is just a little time this week here in Analong as you sit beneath the sound of the gospel this week. But you'll remember such times as this. You'll remember every earnest entreaty, every fervent prayer, every personal witness, every gospel tract that was handed to you, every mother's tear, every father's plea, every preacher's appeal. Because, my friend, you don't lose your memory in hell. You bring it with you, and it will haunt you throughout the countless ages of eternity. I want to suggest to you, in the fourth place, for the unbeliever, you will also bring your conscience with you. You have a conscience on earth that convicts you, that prompts you, that speaks to you, that challenges you. It's God speaking. And you're being told in that conscience what you ought to do. The right thing. We speak about the conscience being pricked. When we sin, when we make wrong decisions, when we possess foolish and lustful thoughts, when we commit sins with and against others, when we hear the gospel and we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something here in our minds and in our hearts at work. What is it? It's our God-given conscience. And this conscience will disturb you forever. You will exist in hell with the knowledge of every sin that you've ever committed, every foolish decision that you've ever taken, every pang of rejection when you refuse Christ and the gospel. You will continue in that state of foreverness, knowing that you rejected Christ to the peril of your soul. And you'll be troubled. Oh, so troubled about every time you sinned. But you will be pained with the thought of every time that you caused others to sin. Every time that you led others into temptation. When you gave that glass of wine to your neighbor. When you brought that bottle of booze to your loved one. When you brought that friend to some nightclub or den of iniquity. When you failed to guide your children in the right way and to bring them up in the nurture and the fear of God. When you allowed them to do those things and go to those places that God has forbidden. You'll remember it all. I think we see this in the life of the rich man, or the story that is given here by the Lord. Look at verse 27 of Luke 16. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And the final verse, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I think this man was troubled by his conscience in hell. He didn't do anything to help his family, his brethren, his five brothers, when he was alive. The opposite, in fact, could have been true. He led them into many a temptation. And with the money and the wealth that he had, no doubt he set many a sin before them. But now, His conscience is really troubled there in a lost eternity, and he's thinking about his brothers that are back on the earth that he didn't help when he was alive. He's thinking about them now. I wonder, is there someone here maybe listening in, and you're bringing your brother to hell? You're bringing your friends to hell by the example that you give and the things that you do. What a solemn thing when in the great eternity you will recall such things in your mind. You bring your conscience. And then there's one more thing for the unbeliever that I believe he brings, and that is his bodily senses. When a man dies, his body is buried. And therefore his physical body does not go with him immediately. Rather, it wastes away. We read that tonight. It decays. The resurrection day will come. We think of what we read in John chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. Marvel not at this, says Jesus, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there is a day when the body will be resurrected to the soul. But death is the separation of the two. That's what death really is, when the body and the soul are separated. And the body is buried and awaits the resurrection. But the soul takes its flight into the great eternity of God. It does not die. It does not sleep. It does not become annihilated. No, it lives on forever. And that soul has the capacity to feel bodily senses, experiencing the sensation of pain. That soul understands fully the scorch of the fires of hell. We know that from the passage of Scripture that we've read tonight. You want to mark these words well. These are the words of an all-compassionate Savior who loves us and came into this world to save us from our sins. Just think of these words in verse 23 and 24 of Luke chapter 16. I want to mark them very carefully tonight. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. Here's a man who's crying in a lost eternity. He's crying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The rich man felt real pain in hell, even though he did not have his body with him as yet. He had the ability in his soul to feel such. You know, my friends, hell is a place of eternal punishment. Sinners are engulfed in the fire that shall never be quenched. There's fire all around, far above, far beneath, fire surrounding you. A molten sea of lavic fire and brimstone where the soul is tormented night and day forever. That is the teaching of the Bible. That is the teaching of our blessed Lord himself. And no one ever spoke more earnestly or vividly on the subject of hell than the Lord Jesus did. Can you imagine what it's like? Can you imagine this place that the Lord describes where the rich man is? No wonder John the Baptist cried, flee from the wrath to come. And that's what you must do if you're not a Christian. No wonder the Lord Jesus preached this sermon in Luke chapter 16. It's a solemn warning from a loving Savior. A Savior who sets the truth before his hearers and would set that truth before you tonight. And Jesus Christ, amen, with earnest and fide, I believe in the light of what we've read here, come unto me. If we are to flee from the divine wrath of a holy God, where are we to flee to? Well, not the church, not to our good works, not to our finest endeavors, they can do nothing for us, but to Christ who says, come unto me, come to his bleeding wounds. He was wounded there, yonder upon the cross of Calvary for our sin. Come to his infinite mercy, that mercy that is open to you this very night. Come and receive his grace and his forgiveness. Because my friends, these are some of the things, as I thought about this subject, that we certainly will bring into eternity. We will bring our immortal soul. For the believer, I trust that we will bring our families. We will do what we can to bring them to Christ. And for the unbeliever, he will bring his memories. He will bring his conscience. And he will bring the ability to sense bodily pain as this man did. Oh, the Lord Jesus would beckon you to come to him tonight and receive him as your personal Savior and flee from such wrath to come. Get underneath the covering of his blood and know your sins forgiven and experience his mercy this very night. That's a wee word of prayer.